we've been talking about the last days church. I hope, as always, in our teaching that this is helping you somehow see where we're headed and what God is up to. I believe, again, when you know where you're going, it makes the trip a lot better. It does. It does. I am terrible at backseat driving. I am probably one of the worst. Either I'm going to sleep or I'm going to holler, one or the other. Because, you know, it's one of those things where you kind of want to be in control. There's nothing wrong with that. But sometimes you just got to let God be in control, right? How about all the time? And so when you look at prophecy, what it does is it allows you to see where you're headed, where God is taking you, and that takes the fear out of your life. It takes the fear out of everyday living. And it doesn't always erase everything that we're concerned about, because something is always new happening. You come into Sunday morning, you hear a message, and then what happens in Tennessee Monday morning? See, life changes and something happens and you get hit with something new. It's a new shock to the mind and to the heart. But when you know the word of faith and when you know prophecy, it lightens it a bit, doesn't it? Because the Lord has said, see, I'm showing you, I'm leading you and teaching you that. So in this teaching, the last days church, I hope it is helping you prepare for what is coming down the road. So we got together and we were talking about Ephesians chapter 5. This is part 3. I'm only going to go over just a tiny bit because I'm going to go back to something that I was teaching on that night to really open it up some more and go a little further than I did. Is that okay? Because sometimes I get down to the end of the teaching and I feel like I've moved over it kind of fast. I don't mean to, but I run out of time. And so I just like to get back into it, if that's okay. So Ephesians chapter 5, let's look at verse 25 and 27 real quick, just to see this again, just to refresh our minds. Husbands, beat your wives. No, that's not what it says. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So watch this. Remember, he's not teaching just a marital do's and don'ts and parameters and principles. He's teaching a mystery between church and God and Christ and church and us with him. It's a relation thing that he's trying to teach us here. Is that right? Next verse. So I'm to give my life. Next verse. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. So we're headed towards that Revelation chapter 19 bride that he is wanting us to be. So how do we get there? Well, we get there through being sanctified through the washing of the water of the word. Amen. So in other words, it's not just your good acts or my good acts or acts of righteousness or holiness or whatever. It is letting the word of God develop you and work through you as a people. That's why it's so important to go to a church that's Bible-based, really Bible-based, not saying they have a Bible, but Bible-based, where they teach you out of the Bible truths and not trivia and different things like that, but absolute truth. And to be honest with you, to know if somebody's teaching truth is, are you challenged when you walk out? Let me try this side of the church. If you're challenged when you walked out, truth hits you. If you're not challenged, truth never hits you. It's no different than working out, doing something athletically. If you don't go to the next plateau, the next level, you haven't challenged your body. Therefore, your body does not respond to that stimuli. In other words, it doesn't grow any more muscles. You don't get any more endurance. Your cardio doesn't do any better if you stay at that one level. How many of y'all know if you put that treadmill up a little higher in the incline, come on, somebody, all of a sudden you get that resistance training and all of a sudden your heartbeat's, come on, going more. And then you realize, oh my gosh, I'm really out of weight. I'm overweight and I'm out of, right? That's why doctors put us on what? A stress test. It's easy to walk around and say, man, I could do that. Well, you know, and then you get in the ring and then, you know, it's like, I need to take a break. What do you mean? The bell hasn't rang yet. I know, but I'm nervous. I'm tired. Is that right? Watch this. that he might sanctify. So he's going to cleanse us. He's going to bring us into a place of sanctification. Well, how's the sanctification done? We've already gone over this. We know it's through the blood of Jesus that makes us righteous. That's perfect. That's positional. That's salvation. I got it. But then there's progressional. Then there's my walk, which is part of discipleship and holiness and relationship with God, that I have to walk in sanctification. I am saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Spirit, but it really the terminology should be I'm saved, I am being sanctified. Is anybody here? And so the old, bless you, the old old teaching, the old Pentecostal fire, you know, I'm saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, yeah, you are, but you know what? You still got to walk out sanctification. You still got to walk out holiness. Yeah, that's right. And so that's part of the walk. So what were we trying to get at? Well, we were trying to get us to understand that God is using the things of life, the end times, the pressures, the tribulation, the problems, crisis, chaos, all of these things to make us and to bring us into the position of being, excuse me, more like Christ. Being more like him. So how do I become more like him? How does the church become more like him? I recognize in this marital example here, he's the head. And I love him as a woman would love her husband and as a husband would love his wife, I should say that way. I understand the relationship there, and therefore there's a giving of life. There's a giving of what you have in order for that person to succeed or be sustained. Isn't that marriage? It absolutely is. That's an exchange. It's supposed to be 100-100 or 50-50. Sometimes it's 40 and 60, you know, whatever. But the truth of the matter is with Jesus, it's 100% and beyond. But what he's doing is giving us this example so that we would walk in that truth. Because if we don't walk with the sanctification of the word, then we're just walking. We're just walking. We have a nominal relationship. We're no different than all the other, you know, denominations or whatever that just go to church and have no relationship with God. There's nothing there. You see that? And so we're a little different here, not meaning this church in as an example, but I mean as the body of Christ. We're a little different than the institution of the church. Okay, so I brought all that out to say, what's going to fix us? What's going to make us into this? How are we going to get there? And then I taught you, I said, look, it's not the rapture. A lot of people think the rapture is what brings us into sanctification and all these different things. That's not so. The rapture, again, in eschatology, is much later in tribulation, as we believe and as we teach, and I believe the scripture shows that. But that doesn't bring me to sanctification because that's ultimate sanctification. I'm already there. That's right? So I have to get to that point. And so that doesn't fix me. Because again, why did I challenge you with that mindset is because I know when I was teaching pre-trib and I was hearing it as a young man and going into church, everything else didn't matter in the world because my name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life and in any minute my shoes could have smoke in them and I'm gone. Do y'all remember that? I used to have that t-shirt with the shoes. I'm gone. You know that? I walked around everywhere like that, proud. But actually I was ignorant because that's not how it works. But my mindset was, I don't care. I knew people when I was growing up in ministry and I first started preaching, this grace message hit the body of Christ and it was damaging to the church because people go around and say, well, I'm not paying my taxes. I'm out. Yeah, I got grace, man. God's with me, man. I don't have to pay my taxes. I'm like, yeah, well, you're going to be preaching in prison in the same clothes that they have. Because you got to pay your taxes. Given to Caesar what's due unto Caesar, given to God what's due unto God. Is that right? So we're to live above all of reproach. And that mindset was in the church, and it's still in the church today. Why should I care what happened over in Mississippi? Why should I care what happened over in Turkey and Syria? Why should I care about what's happening in Israel? I'm out of here. How many of y'all have been raised with that mentality? And you still hear it today and still hear it from family or you hear it from a guy on the radio or YouTube, whatever. That is the wrong attitude because then there is no, watch this, I'm going to move on. There's no reason to excel, no reason to progress, no reason to reach further than who you are right now with that mentality. Listen, people who are really successful in life, 1 million dollars is not enough. 10 is just a tier. Their goal is a billion. True entrepreneurs, true sharks, if you will, that are out there to make the money. The numbers, they look at things beyond your imagination. They want to own the planet. But the church is satisfied with minimal. Normalcy. Now, again, I'm not trying to say we go for billions and all that. What I'm trying to show you is the difference between people that want to achieve because they know there's more to achieve and the bar is unlimited, to where people in the church have a bar over their head and they're like, that's it. I hit the ceiling. I'm done. Does that make any sense? No, you're not done. You're not done until you crash through the ceiling and you go into eternity. And then you'll get your reward for what you've done under the ceiling. Does that make sense? So what the rapture does and the rapture teaching keeps you under that bar. And God doesn't want that to be. And the end time church is not going to be one that's looking at the ceiling or the bar. We're going to be looking beyond that, looking into the harvest fields, following the Lamb wherever he goes. And remember this, the church must act out the life of Christ. What is the life of Christ? The life of Christ was, yes, miracle, signs, and wonders, but it was also persecution, death, and resurrection. That's the part they don't want to preach about. They want to preach about the empty tomb, but no one wants to talk about the cross. I'm about to preach today. I mean, and that's the problem we have with the mentality between I'm out of here and those who realize they have to stay and endure, because that's part of the Christian life. Is that okay? Somebody says, well, you know what, if you're wrong? Well, you know what, it doesn't hurt you to be ready. It doesn't hurt you to endure. It doesn't hurt you to be more than who you are right now. If you like being nominal and you like being normal, as we used to say back home, normal, stay that way. But I think that's lukewarm. I think that's lukewarm, and I don't think God wants us to do that. I think he wants us to pursue the best we possibly can. You say, well, Pastor, I can't do all that. Yes, you can. Just hang out at Ignited. We'll get you there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 52. We're not going to go into that. Talked about what? Talks about a twinkling of an eye. We're all going to be changed. There it is. That word change there means what? It means to be altered, not transformed. So the rapture doesn't transform me into who I need to be. It alters who I am into what God has designed for me to be. In other words, there is no more process of becoming who God wants me to be because I'm already there. Did you catch what? In other words, if I'm gone, what's before me? In other words, there's no more on earth for me to do to show progress, to show the good works of God, to do anything. I'm out of here. Again, the same mentality of, look, I'm altered, I'm changed in the twinkling of an eye. Yeah, you are. This vehicle's changed. How many all glad we're going to leave some rolls behind? We're going to leave a lot of things behind, right? And then we dive into, or we go into, if you will, our celestial bodies. We're born again. You know, we're born again. We're saved. We're in heaven, of course, but we're not transformed. I hope that makes sense to you, because, again, that's what happens with people when they think, well, I'm just going to wait on the rapture and then I'm going to get it right. No, you're not going to get it right. You'll be made right, obviously, but that doesn't transform you. And then we went into 2 Corinthians 3, 6 through 17, of which I will not get into, other than that this is what transforms us, not the rapture. Okay? So that brings us back tonight to John chapter 17. I want to go back there to John chapter 17. So I just said all that mouthful just to reiterate and to refresh us again that it is not some type of event that makes us who God is trying to bring us into Revelation 19 as the bride. It's a process that he's going to bring the church into. You say, well, what if I depart before the process is ended? Don't worry, you'll be paid. I'm looking around everybody. Don't worry. God's got you covered. You'll still be a part of that Revelation 19 bride. I'm talking to us that are going to be here by faith, and we're believing we're going to be here by faith, and that time and that season, and we're going to go through these things. What is it going to produce? What's it going to look like, and how are we going to get there? So John chapter 17, let's go ahead and look at we'll start at verse 15, because that's where I really wanted to reemphasize from last time. Look what he says here. This is Jesus. He says, I pray. Now notice this. This is a prayer. Do you see that? I pray. It's not a poem. He's not just thinking about a good thought. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. What did Jesus pray? Father, don't take them out of the world. Do you think the Father heard Jesus? Do you think the Father will answer Jesus' prayer? Yes. He did not want us out of the world. There's a reason for that, and I'm going to show that to you. That's why everybody's crying and clamoring to get out of here, get out of here, get out of here. Well, what earthly good are you if you're out of here? What earthly good does the kingdom have? I mean, what value is it? We have to break this, especially in the Bible Belt like this. We have to break this mentality, because if we break this mentality, we'll get a lot of stuff done for Jesus. We will. We'll do a lot of stuff. A lot of evangelism would happen. A lot of missions would happen. We would give up a lot of these golden calves that we have. We'd kick them over. And man, we'd do a lot for Christ. But we're so polarized and so petrified and so paralyzed by this any moment thing that is not scriptural. It's not any moment. So I pray not that I get somebody get mad at me. I heard some teeth going, rrr. Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Now, the word evil we taught last time was what? Evil one. It is actually talking about Satan. It's talking about evil people, but it's also talking about the son of perdition, or, if you will, the Antichrist. I believe Jesus is prophesying forward. He's not just talking about today, which is fine. I want him to keep me from the evil. I want him to keep me from evil people. I want him to keep me from the devil. But I also believe he's speaking prophetically of the evil one himself, being the Antichrist. It doesn't matter how you view it altogether, evil is evil. And how many of y'all like to stay away from it? Well, we know the word keep there in the Greek means what? To protect, to guard, basically to oversee. So if he's keeping me in the world, he's got what? A protection plan. Let me try that again. If he kept me in the world, he's got a protection plan. See, it's easier for Christians to believe you got a protection plan on an insurance card of the people you've never probably met before. Maybe you saw them when you went and got your card for insurance, but does State Farm really exist? I guess they do, you know? And when I'm driving my car, it's in my glove department, and in my mind, I'm covered, right? Bumper to bumper, I hope. Hope I never need it, but it's there, right? This protection plan, Jesus is there. He's always there. Well, why would he give you a protection plan? Why would he give the church a protection plan if he's going to take it out? See, he gives you that protection plan now, obviously, for these days, but there also is a protection plan until he comes back to redeem it. See, you have to open your heart and your mind to see this. All right, next verse. And open scripture. That's the main thing. Let it talk to you. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So now he's taking us to another level. He's comparing us with him. I want to run around. This is huge. And we could go so deep into the likeness of Christ in us and all of those things. It would blow you away and it would make you ashamed the way you talk about yourself and look at yourself as a believer. God looks at you as he looks at Christ. That is one of the hardest things to get people to understand as Christians, because number one, it's been taken out of context. And number two, it sounds prideful, but it is not. He does view you as his own son. Wow, is anybody here? You got real quiet. Me? I'm like Jesus? Well, not right now, but you know what I mean. Yeah, you're like, I'm talking about the spirit man, your man inside of you, who you are. The same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead now dwells in you. Is that right or wrong? Is that scripture or is that just a fairy tale? That's truth. So if it's truth and the same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead lives in me, it quickens me. It makes me alive. That's how you're born again. So the same spirit, the same ruach of God, the breath of God, come on, that was in Jesus is in you. Now every human being has the breath of God of life that came from Adam that God gave, and it gives it's everybody breath when they're born, but we have the very breath of God through Christ the resurrection and the life. He breathed on us when we accepted him. I'm about to run around this place. And when you're baptized in the Holy Ghost, he not only breathes on you, he lives in you in a mighty way, and he overshadows you, and he empowers you. He baptizes you, man. I mean, we could go all night on this thing. So they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So he gave us this comparison. That's heavy duty right there. So watch this. The church goes now from an institution to a body. This is not the church. This is a building. This is a sheep shed. This is where a bunch of sheep come together and we talk, we laugh, we eat, we fuss and whatever. You know, this is where we come together and live. And you hear preaching for the edification of you, for the exhortation for you to go out and be empowered and be encouraged and sometimes get mad. And go out and do what God has called you to do. But we are the body, not an institution. An institution has guards. It has glass and break in case of emergency or don't touch or don't, you know, rope off this area. It's a museum, right? We're not that. We are a living, breathing life of Christ. We just happen to get together in a building. I'm glad for that. I've preached various parts of the world with just the sunshine and nighttime and cows and pigs and the trough next to me and whatever. It's nice to be in a building, especially with a heater during the winter and whatever. Okay. But I am not of this world. That's a huge statement. Man, that ought to be preached more. Next verse. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So he said, I'm not of this world. Sanctify means to what? To separate them. How am I separated? Through the truth of God. Through his word. Not rapture. Not some type of an event. I'm sanctified, number one, through the blood, but he's talking about the church here. They are sanctified, set apart, consecrated unto God, if you will. Makes us concentrate on him, definitely focused on him. But it sets us aside because we're not of this world. And it's by what? Truth. In his word. See, the building doesn't make us sanctified. Watch this. And now if you're Catholic, if you're some type of Episcopalian or some type of alien, you believe when you walk into that church that's the sanctuary or that's the place of holiness. And it's not. The place can contain holiness in the presence of God like this building does. But if you vacate this building, that holiness goes. In other words, we turn this into an auto parts place. You ain't going to have people falling out, you know, packing brakes up or singing, you know, worshiping. In other words, we make it a holy place because he's in the house with us. That's why we can go anywhere right now and the presence of God will be there. As long as two or three are gathered together in his name, he'll show up. We can do it. We can go into a barn and see the glory of God. So I'm sanctified by that truth, which is his word. So in other words, again, going back to those aliens, when you come into certain religious places, they feel, they get real religious. They just, you know, it's like, No. I'm not sanctified by being in this building. I'm sanctified because the truth is in me. The word has sanctified me. Now I respect the premises. I respect the presence of God. But I understand it's the word that has done that. So now that gives me a better perspective. It's not about an institution. It's about the body. That's why we should love one another. That's why we should respect one another. That's why we should endure one another, tolerate one another, overlook one another, whatever it takes to walk in the bonds of what? Unity. To be a true body instead of an institution. Because an institution will cut you up. An institution will stab you. How many of y'all have been in institutional churches? In those institutional churches, there's no remedy for the cut. At least in the body, when you do get cut, you have the remedy, which is what? Forgiveness, love, and all that stuff. Right? All right, watch this. Next verse. And thou hast sent me into the world, Even so have I also sent them into the world. Now this will preach. As thou hast sent me into the world. Jesus went into the world, didn't he? Even so have I also sent them into the world. That right there is a mission for the church. Because Jesus, what? He came into the world. He's keeping us in the world and sending us into the world. That is the Great Commission. That is the great context of the Great Commission of what Jesus wants us to do. I wrote this down on my notes as I was just brushing up before I came in here. Watch this. We're to be in, not of. We're to be in the world, but not of. We're to be sent into, not taken out of. I'm to be sent into the world, not taken out of it. See, if we can just break this mentality in the church, just enough for critical mass, we would see tremendous harvest, tremendous evangelism around the world. I truly believe that. Because then we would let go and let loose and be radical. To be honest with you, can I just do this for a second here? If you truly were a pre-trib rapture person, you should be the most on fire Christian I've ever met. You should be the greatest evangelist in this room and those that are watching me because you believe the imminent return, that Jesus can come at any time. If you believe that, are you willing for people to go to hell right now? You don't believe that because you don't live it. At least with the long haul, when you recognize and realize it is down the road, I can see it prophetically because it's in the Word. I'm watching it happen outside my window. I become more compassionate and passionate about those dying and going to hell. And I want to work and labor while it's yet light and do what I can before that day comes. He's a forecaster. Jesus is a forecaster. He always forecasts. He always looked ahead. He always prophesied ahead. The church is nearsighted. The church doesn't plan ahead. The church plans to go. And God's like, I don't want you to go. If I wanted you to go, boop, you'd have been gone. Does that make any sense? That's why I said, you know, all those people say in March, Jesus is coming, blah, blah, blah. I ain't seen a mortgage title deed come to me yet. Not one caddy, Mark, has rolled up. I'm waiting for some stuff. Because if you're gone, why don't you give it away? You bad servant, you. You see what I'm saying? You don't believe it. You don't believe it. You live what you believe. Everything else is hypocritical. And that's the problem with the institution compared to the body. The body believes and the body lives it. The institution says it and doesn't do it. That's a true hypocrite. That, in fact, the word hypocrite in the Greek means player. You're just a player. How many of you ever heard that before? Okay, you have sent me to the world. I'm sending them also to. Remember, this is part of the prayer, by the way. Next verse. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they may also might be sanctified through the truth. Notice this. For their sakes, I sanctify myself. So Jesus did what? He walked in holiness and righteousness. Yes, he was all God, but he was also all man. The theological terminology is called hypostatic union. Hypostatic union. He was all God, all man. It's a mystery. Don't understand it, but that's what the Bible says. He's 100% God, but he's 100% man. Born of a virgin, but by the Spirit of God, the seed of God. How it happened? It's a miracle. How you got saved? Definitely a miracle. How he's keeping us saved? Double miracle, right? So he kept himself that they might also be sanctified through the truth. Through what truth? Him. He is the truth. He is the way, the truth, the life. But it's also the Word. So I'm sanctified like he was by that truth. Everything I'm reading to you right now sounds like endurance. It sounds like a long haul. It sounds like something that he's planning and prophesying and forecasting for us, his people, to fulfill something he wants done. It doesn't read, I'm out of here. In fact, I can take you back in history. None of those early church fathers believed in a pre-tribulation rapture. None of them. the very doctrine of the hour then and the very doctrine of the hour that should be today is endurance. There is a teaching, and this is all part of the teaching tonight, but there's a teaching, and I'll probably go deeper into it, of perseverance. Or excuse me, perseverance and preservation. That's the two things. And I'll just throw this out. I'll just say Baptists on one side, Pentecostals on the other side, just to throw two flavors out. The Baptists believe in preserved, to be preserved. I'm preserved. God's gonna, you know, he's gonna take care of me, and I'm out of here. I don't have to worry about this. But the Pentecostal side believes that no, we're gonna keep going forward, that God, he does preserve, but we're gonna persevere. We're gonna continue to go forward. Does that make sense? There's two ideologies and two theologies. I believe it's both. I believe God preserves us, and then he anoints us, he protects us, and he provides for us to persevere. I take both sides. How's that? Next verse. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which believe on me through their word. So that's me and you, right? Okay, so he's not done praying. He's praying for all of us. So you can't tell me theologically, oh, no, that was just for the Jews and for the disciples and for that hour. Nope, for all of us. Next verse. That they all may be one, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So what proves that Jesus came to the earth? The unity of the body. The unity of the body. Now, the unity of the body does not mean we agree on the same color of carpet. That's not going to happen. We're always going to have differences. You like apples, I like oranges. I like red apples, you like green apples. We're going to have that differences. But when it comes to the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of the resurrection, the doctrine of the blood, the doctrine of the virgin birth, the creation of God, these very basic tenets of the faith, when the church has that agreement, then the world will know we're one. Because you can't shake us on anything else. We're solid together as a body. But if you look across the body, we're all divided. Well, I don't know about the virgin birth. I don't really know, man. Y'all think Jesus, you know, blah, blah, blah. Well, what do you think the world does? Watch this. The reason the world's statistics are so negative towards Christianity is because the statistics of Christianity is negative. Say that 100 times. Say, but they were silly rabbit. Right? Thugger and thuggertash. It's the truth. The negative statistics of the world are because of the church's negative statistics. Because we live in a society where we don't believe in the word ourselves. So what do you think they do? If we're not the truth bearers, how are they going to find truth? CBN or CBS? Or no, they're not going to find truth. They're going to find it through the body. Okay. Next verse. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Let's go. See, I'll go one more verse. I and them, and thou and me, that thou may be made, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them, even as thou hast loved me. That's huge right there. That's huge. That is huge. So the world does not see the love of God, does not see Jesus in his fullness by a building. When people drive by and see a beautiful building of a church, most sinners drive by and say, what a waste of money. What a bunch of money hogs. Or that pastor is Pastor Big Bucks. Or whatever their negativity is. When they drive by a church, that doesn't make them think of the church as being one. They remember the last time they got hurt. Somebody help me, please. I'll just go like this. Yeah. They remember something about the church. Not all of it's negative, but for the most part, it is negative. And it doesn't bring them in the world seeing the love of God. They don't see the unity. But when they see us moving together, walking together, loving together, eating together, fellowshipping, doing missions, doing sidewalk ministry, whatever it is, and they see us out in the community doing something, the doors open, whatever, they can look and say, there's a place of people and a place full of people that love God. And not only love God, they love each other. Do you see that? And that is the best advertisement the church could ever do. But that's what Jesus was praying for. Okay? Why did I say all this? That is a painting, a picture, a portrait, a forecast of what the church is supposed to be in the last days. I'm telling you, and I'm not dogging out the American church. I say these things only because I have another perspective. I have a world perspective. I've been in different countries of the world. They're great people in the body of Christ in America. Great churches, no doubt about it. Ignited's a great church, by the way. It's going to get better. But for the most part, in all of our travels we've ever been, there's something different about the third world or the other world churches to where they depend on one another and they love one another and they walk in tremendous unity. They don't agree on everything, but they walk in such a way that you go, wow, they love God. And even governments of the world respect certain countries, certain churches in certain countries. They respect them because they know there's power there. You understand? That's amazing. And they respect it. They respect it. So anyhow, all right, so let's move on. Someone's like, no, it's good stuff. It's good for us. John 16:33, just throw that up there real quick. I don't know if I touched on that or not. Is this okay? I know you're getting good rest, but just give me a few more minutes. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have what? Peace. In the world you shall have, oh, don't say that, tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Right? You're going to have tribulation. Now, we understand that means pressure. It's not necessarily speaking of that particular time frame, but he does tell us we will have tribulation. But what does he say into that? He said that you might have peace. I've spoken to you. His words do what? Sanctify you, set you aside from fear into peace during times of crisis. That's the way you can translate that. In times of great pressure, in times of pressure, I'm sanctified. I'm set aside from it. I'm in it. I can feel it, but it doesn't overcome me. That's why we can look at headlines and see what's going on. Like tomorrow, we could wake up and it'd be something very disastrous. We don't know. We'll see. Our perspective would be a lot different because we know word. We won't like it. We'll grieve with it. Come on now. But we'll go, I see that. It's been forecasted. It's been prophesied. I have that peace because I'm set aside. I'm not removed emotionally. I'm not callous and hard-hearted. I just see it and I go, yeah, okay, Lord, I understand where we are. I know what I got to do. Man, my time is running out. I need to really serve you. I need to really push into the harvest field. Instead of seeing that and going, okay, I'm gone. I'm out of here. Woo! Yippee-go. We're going to... You didn't know I could move that fast, Debbie, did you? That was amazing. 2 Thessalonians 3, let me take you there. It's true. It's the truth, man. I cringe when people start talking about getting out of here. I'm like, man, please, put your hands to the plow. Don't look back. Look forward. Do what you're supposed to do and quit crying about getting out of here. All right, check this out real quick. 2 Thessalonians 3. Oh, man, I'm not going to be able to get that far. Man, time goes by too fast. All right, finally, brethren, I pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. So he's saying, pray for us, even as it is with you, and that you may be delivered, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. That's a pretty good prayer. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from what? Evil. Definition, translation is evil one, actually. I'm going to prove to you on this particular teaching here, which I'm running out of time, that he is talking about end times. He is talking about tribulation. He is talking about the Antichrist specifically in this. So what did he pray? But the Lord is faithful, or he said, who shall establish you and keep you from evil or from the evil one. That's translation. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you that you both do and will do the things which we command you. He says, look, I'm believing God's going to anoint you to do what you're supposed to do. That's a true father. That's true apostolic faith that says, I believe God will help you do what you need to do. That's good confidence, don't you think? We need more fathers like that. Watch what he says here. And the Lord direct your hearts. Read it slow. Man, I hate time sometimes. I look back at that clock, I want to break it. Let me slow. And the Lord direct your heart. Read it. And the Lord direct your hearts into what? The love of God. And into the patient waiting for Christ. He's forecasting. He's asking that we would be directed. We're directed how? By the commands of the apostles, by the word, by their teaching. Is that what he said? Yes. That they would be touched. Led into the patient waiting for Christ. That isn't a rapture. That isn't a rapture. He's talking about endurance. Man, I don't. Here's the definition. You ready for it? When it talks about patient waiting for Christ. You ready? Here it is. And then I'm going to get out of your way. It means to be cheerful, patient, endurance. Watch this. Remaining behind. You want to talk about the true Left Behind series? Right here. Look it up in the Greek. That's exactly what it means. To be cheerful. It talks about endurance. It talks about being patient. Doing what? Waiting on Christ's return. That's what it means. That doesn't mean I'm out of here. That gives me no indication, no teaching, no mindset to say, I'm waiting for Christ to take me out of here. No, I'm waiting for... Is the rapture Jesus' return? No. Because if it's a rapture according to, you know, the teaching of the rapture, that means Jesus, he opens the sky, he says, come up here, calls us up, and he never touches the earth. So how did he return? If I'm returning home, I got to go in my house, don't I? To drive on 85 and call my wife and say, I'm home. I may be home, come on now, in Franklin County, I'm in my home area, but I'm not home. I'm home when I walk through the threshold. So if I'm waiting on Christ's return, I'm not waiting for him to go to the sky, I'm waiting for him to come home and take me home. And I don't want to break all that open, I've taught the rapture before, we'll get into it later. But this is just to add to that, if you remember this teaching, I'm waiting for his return. I have to endure. I have to be steadfast, and I have to be in the love of Christ. I got to go. I got more to give. Man, that was all I can do for tonight. Boo-hooey-hooey-boo-hoo. Man, if y'all weren't so having to leave for your beauty sleep, I'd stay a little longer. Live stream's like, no, let's do it. I'm at home. I'm in pajamas. Come on, man, let's do this thing. No, we still got to go home. Some of us have few hundred feet to drive. We got to go. Anyways, I'm just messing. I love you guys. Please pray for the body of Christ. Love one another. Pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for them. Love the church. And pray for your pastor in Jesus' name. I love you guys. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to teach this. I know it was a lot of words and a lot of things to be taught. I pray it would just trickle down and come down into our hearts so we can understand it in simplicity, because that's what you want. You want us to understand. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Everybody, I love you. I'll see you Sunday.